Happy Thanksgiving. Or is it happy Advent season? It's a little tough with Advent and Thanksgiving being so close together. So, this morning I did most definitely prepare an Advent sermon for us today. You might miss it, so I'll try and point out when it is, because it's very small, because I definitely did not forget about preparing an Advent sermon, but realized that the one that I did choose, hey, talks about Christ. Okay, so this morning we are going to be covering the story of Balaam, but first I want to, in preparation, ask you all this question. Have you ever been in a life or death scenario, a life or death situation, a situation where one wrong move, one misstep, one mistake would lead to your untimely demise? If you've been in a situation like that, you probably remember it, unless you go through it so regularly that it's old hat. It is a scary situation to be in a true life or death scenario. Let me ask you this question then. Have you ever been in a death or death scenario? Had a death or death trial? A death or death test? What do I mean by a death or death test? Well, let me give an example from my own life, and then we'll go into the story of Balaam, and we will see today how the story of Balaam is not just the story of a talking donkey, which is what probably most of us think of when we hear the story or the name Balaam, but it's actually a greater story that has a very important message for us today. So let me pray and then we'll get into it. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the stories in it, that there are lessons that we can glean from it, and there are tales of true stories of fallen, broken individuals for us to relate to, but also stories and teachings and exposition of who Christ is, our perfect Savior. Help us, Lord God, to have humble minds and tender hearts to be able to receive and understand and soak in your word today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was about 6 years old, I encountered a death or death situation. I was at that wonderful hub of nutrition and fun and childhood lovingness that is McDonald's. I was at McDonald's with my family, and I was in the play place, enjoying the fun of those jungle gyms that are very sanitary. Don't worry about it. I was there with my three sisters, and we were all playing, and I found some other boy about my age, and we instantly became friends, the best of friends. This was my McDonald's friend for life. And I knew it from the second I met this guy. And we were playing, having fun together. My sisters were off playing with each other. And I was spending time with this great friend of mine. And he saw my sisters as we were playing and said, "Are those your sisters?" I said, "Why, McDonald's friend, of course. These are my sisters." And he said, "Go beat them up." Oh my goodness. What to do? My McDonald's friend for life wants me to beat up my sisters, but I knew what was right, and I knew what my mom would do to me if I would beat on my sisters. I would have a red behind. That's the answer to that. And so I took a little pause, and I said, "McDonald's friend, I am not going to beat up my sisters." And he was not happy about that. He got a little angry and said, "If you do not beat up your sisters, I'm not going to be your friend anymore." Uh-oh, the heat just got turned up. I might lose my lifelong, truest, dearest McDonald's friend if I don't beat up my sisters. So I took another pause and thought, what to do? What is right? And I said, "McDonald's friend, I will not beat up my sisters." And he was not happy about that, and he turned the heat up once more, to maximum and said, if you do not beat up your sisters, I will beat you up. Uh-oh, that is the death or death decision. I had a choice to make. Was I going to beat up my sisters and receive proper punishment for my actions? Or was I not going to beat up my sisters and receive a beating from my McDonald's friend? What to do? Death or death? Mother or McDonald's friend? I took another long pause and said, McDonald's friend, I'm not going to beat up my sisters. Boom! And he punches me right in the stomach. And I keel over. And I start laughing. I don't know what to describe. I just started laughing. I couldn't control myself. I started giggling. And he was upset by this. And he punched me again. And I started laughing even harder. And he was so upset. He started crying and saying, it's not funny. And he ran away to his parents. And God bless irony. Because, wow. I got out of that death or death situation with a good story to tell. That's a real story, by the way. It astonished me to this day that I had that. But I'm very thankful for that perfect example of a death or death situation where you have to choose between two extreme consequences. Now let's look at the story of Balaam. If I were to ask you what is the purpose or meaning behind the story of Balaam, thinking of, well, it was that guy, the donkey, maybe don't beat your animals. Okay, you might say, well, the purpose of Balaam, the meaning is, well, get some good sleep so you don't hallucinate animals talking or think you're hearing animals talking. Well, that's not the purpose of that story. The story of Balaam is structured of three tests. I think you can categorize the most of Balaam's story into three tests that he goes through. There's a lot of text in scripture that I'm going to be paraphrasing and going through and explaining to you all. But at the third test is when we're going to dive directly into scripture. So stay with me to then. So context, a little bit of context. Where is the story of Balaam in the Bible? The answer is the book of Numbers, which, funny enough, doesn't have just numbers in it. It's not just a book full of numbers. There are stories in there, too. The book of Numbers is the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book of the Bible. And it comes after the book of Exodus, where God's people have been taken and freed from the hand of the Egyptians. But they are not in the promised land yet. They are not in the time of conquest in the book of Joshua. They're in between. And because of the sins of the Israelite people in trusting the 10 bad spies and not the 2 good spies, their lack of faith in God meant that they were wandering. God sent them to wander the wilderness for 40 years as he prepared them to enter the promised land. Better, stronger, more blessed, and with more and more teaching of God to the Israelite people. And so then that's where this story of Balaam takes place. As God's people are ready to go into the promised land, they are east of the Jordan River. They're east of the Jordan River, ready to cross, which happens in the book of Joshua. But as they are getting settled in that area east of the Jordan, there are several Canaanite kings that oppose them. And right before the story of Balaam, there were two very powerful kings that the Israelite people destroyed, vanquished by the grace and power of God, where they were able to defeat them. But there was a third king who saw all this and forged a plan. He knew that he was going to take on the nation of Israel, but he was going to not make the mistake that these other kings did. He was going to get a special weapon, a secret advantage to win and destroy the Israelites once and for all, these pesky people. He was going to get a prophet to curse Israel. And if Israel was cursed, then he would win the fight. And so, this third king, his name is Balak. He is the king of Moab. We have our two main characters, Balak, the king of Moab, and Balaam, the prophet. It's going to get confusing. Stay with me. Balak sends word, sends messengers with money to Balaam to ask for him to come and curse Israel. Now, Balaam, he knows that he tells these messengers that he's only to speak the word that the Lord gives him, the word of the Lord. And he says, you guys can stay here, but the word of the Lord is not that Israel is cursed. Goes to sleep, and in the middle of the night, God asks who these guys are, and Balaam tells him in this dream, and he says, do only speak the word of the Lord. Do not go with these guys. So the next morning, he bids them farewell, and these messengers go back to King Balak, who's not happy, and sends princes and more elders and more promises to try and get Balaam to curse Israel because he really needs this. And he sends a message with these princes of Moab to Balaam, and Balak says, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me. Wow. If you modernize that request, it's like the owner of a large business or a politician giving you a blank check. Can you imagine if some politician said, if you do this thing for me, if you just say some words, give a little speech, I will do whatever you ask. Wow, that's very enticing. And here is the first test of the three tests for Balaam. Will he choose the word of God or the world? Will he hold to speaking, being committed to speaking the word of the Lord? Or will he compromise in order to gain whatever King Balak can give to him? Balaam responds, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. Wow, okay. So he is saying, I can only do the word of the Lord regardless of the amount of money or wealth or whatever you are to give. Okay. And he says, but you guys can still stay here tonight and you guys can leave tomorrow. So they all go to sleep, staying at Balaam's house. A popular sleepover destination, I guess. And then during the night, God goes to Balaam in a dream and saying, hey, you can go with these men, but only declare the word of the Lord. Okay, so Balaam wakes up the next day, saddles up his donkey, and rides to meet King Balak. So that was the first test where Balaam declared, hey, I will only declare the command of the Lord my God, and I won't do anything more, and I won't do anything less than what God says. Test number two, though, is during that journey, or sometime before the actual journey, that what we know is that sometime during this journey, Balaam was not steadfast in this commitment. He slipped. The second test is, if would Balaam be steadfast in this commitment to only declare the word of the Lord, or would he slip into desiring the world's gain? And sometime that as he was traveling, the Lord's anger was kindled against him, because in his heart he desired the worldly gain. What's a few words anyway? And as he is going on his donkey, the story that many of us know, the angel of the Lord appears, sword in hand, ready to strike and kill Balaam for his sin. And the donkey sees the angel, but Balaam doesn't. And the donkey leads Balaam off the path and away from the angel, who then departs. Balaam is furious at his donkey and starts beating his donkey relentlessly, and donkey goes back on the path. And then a second time, the angel of the Lord appears, sword in hand, death in hand, judgment, righteous judgment in hand against Balaam. And the donkey sees, but Balaam does not. And the donkey pushes him against a stone wall that smashes his foot, and he starts beating his donkey relentlessly, and the angel of the Lord departs. And a third time, the angel of the Lord appears in the road, sword in hand, and Balaam does not see. But the donkey does, and just sits down and is not going to move. And after repeated beatings from Balaam, the donkey cries out, saying, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam says, "Ah, a donkey! Who's talking?" Well, no, he actually says, Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" Balaam's like, "You know what? You're right. It's not your habit to be so stubborn." Ironically enough. And then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he sees the angel, and his reaction is to fall down on his face, declaring, "I am a sinner." He confesses his sin to the angel of the Lord, who admits and tells Balaam, "I was going to kill you. I was going to let your donkey live, and I was going to kill you because you were not committed to declaring the word of the Lord." And Balaam's like, "I'll go back home if you want me to." And the angel says, "No, go to Balak, but only declare the word of the Lord." Balaam rises, gets back on his donkey, and goes and meets with Balak. So our first test was choosing the word of God and being committed to the word of the Lord over worldly gain. But Balaam failed in being steadfast to that commitment and slipped in the second test. Thus, the angel of the Lord with judgment, righteous judgment for his sin, the wages of sin is death, and was ready to give it to Balaam. Now we come to the final test. Okay, this is the death or death decision. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 22, the very end of chapter 22. I'm going to read chapters 22, 41 through chapter 23, verse 12. That's where we are. This is where the true test is, because Balaam, in recognizing his state, in seeing the angel that was ready to put him to death because he was going to curse Israel, is then thinking to himself, "Well, what would happen if I dishonored King Balak of Moab by blessing Israel or by not doing what he said? Wouldn't that king be very angry, angry enough maybe to kill me? Uh-oh, this is a bad scenario. If I declare the word of the Lord, the angel's not going to kill me, but Balak might. But if I do not declare the word of the Lord, I will get all this money until the angel comes and kills me." So this is the death or death decision in the truest of senses, with the stakes being so high. Follow with me, verse 41. "And in the morning, Balak took Balaam and brought him up to Bemoth Baal, and from there he saw a fraction of the people of Israel." I'm going to be making some additions like that last one to help us understand what's happening. So I really encourage you to follow along. Chapter 23. "And Balaam said to Balak, 'Build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams.' Balak did as Balaam had said, and Balak and Balaam offered on each altar a bull and a ram. And Balaam said to Balak, 'Stand beside your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet with me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. Don't shoot the messenger. He's whatever God says, I'll tell you. I'm just preparing you.' And he went to a bare height, and God met with Balaam. And Balaam said to him, 'I have arranged the 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram.' The Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, 'Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak.' And he returned to him, and behold, he and all the princes of Moab were standing beside his burnt offering. And Balaam took up his discourse and said, imagine the scenario. They're on top of a mountain, and you have these seven burnt offerings there with bulls and rams, and you got all the princes of Moab here and their nice regalia, and you have the people of Israel down in the valley, and Balaam is going in front of all the princes looking at the people of Israel and looking back at the princes, and he's trying to think, what am I gonna say? And he starts by like, okay, let me just state the facts. You can't get in trouble for just stating the facts, right? Okay, so follow with me again. He says, from Aram, Balak has brought me the king of Moab from the eastern mountains. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel, he has said. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? Back to the facts. For from the top of the crags I see him. From the hill I behold him. Behold, a people dwelling alone and not counting itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob? Or who can number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his. Balaam is ready to die. He's prepared to be killed by Balak for saying the word of the Lord. And Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have done nothing but bless them. And he answered and said, must I not take care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? He chose to speak the word of the Lord. And, you know, as far as blessings go, it wasn't a real solid blessing. I mean, not one much to judge, but, you know, there's just a lot of facts in there, and the actual blessing is not very, it's not the most beautiful language, and it's kind of a, just, there are a lot of them, essentially, is what the blessing boils down to. He blesses them, but it's, you know, not a, kind of a weak blessing. But Balak's reaction. Balaam is ready to die, and Balak says, not off with his head, he says, wrong mountain. The lighting was off. The sun has moved. Let's try a new mountain, basically. And so they take the whole caravan and they go to a new mountain, build seven more altars, get seven more bulls, seven more rams, burn them, and ask Balaam to give another oracle, another prophecy to try to curse Israel. And Balaam is like, well, let me talk to God. And God, bless Israel. Okay, I'll bless Israel. And he gives a second oracle, which I will read. It starts in verse 18 of Numbers 23. Now, hear the contrast between that first oracle that I read and this one here. And Balaam took up his discourse and said, rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and he will not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt, and he is for them like the horns of the wild ox. For there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what has God wrought? Behold, a people, as a lioness it rises up, and as a lion it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain. Whoa, that's a very different sort of oracle than the first one. A lot more intense, a lot more direct, and even implying, well, who is the prey that this people is going to devour? The implication is Balak, that's you. And as a result, Balak says, new mountain, and they go to a third location, building seven more altars, sacrificing seven more bulls and rams on burnt offerings, and going through the same rigmarole a third time, hoping Balak is like, I don't know why this is happening to me. I offered to pay him, and he showed up, but I need Israel cursed. And Balaam gives a third oracle that is just as, if not more, powerful than the second oracle. And Balak is furious. And I want a quick read. This is in Numbers 24, the end of verse 9. The end of Numbers 24, 9. Balaam says, blessed are those who bless you, talking about Israel, and cursed are those who curse you. The blessing given to Abraham is being restated over the people of Israel here, with also the implication, you, Balak, who wanted Israel cursed, you, in fact, are cursed. Israel is blessed. And with that knockout punch, Balaam, his anger was kindled against Balaam. He strikes his hands together and says, I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee to your own place. I said I will certainly honor you, but the Lord has held you back from honor. The honor of the world, that is. And Balaam goes home. But wait, he actually does it. He goes to Balaam and says, you know what, I'll give you another oracle. Free of charge. I said that I would only declare to you the word of the Lord, and that's what I have held to. And you know what? Here's a fourth oracle, free of charge. And this is where our Advent sermon link comes in. He says, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered. Balaam says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. Who is coming? Who is not near, but who is coming? A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. And it continues on there. There is a king that is coming, a star rising with the scepter of authority, of kingly authority and power, coming from Israel. And who is the greatest king to ever come from Israel? It wasn't Solomon. It wasn't David, but Christ Jesus. Oh, there's the Advent connection. How amazing is it that Balaam was able to give this word of God, which is that the Messiah is coming. And this language of the star coming out of Jacob also is reflected in the book of Malachi, where a prophecy of Jesus is given about the rising Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. As Christ. That's one of the verses of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, too. Hail the Son of Righteousness. And the scepter shall rise out of Israel is also stated in Psalm chapter 2, where Christ's dominion over all nations and all peoples is stated there. Christ is coming, and Israel, God's people, are blessed. And after giving this messianic oracle, Balaam finishes by saying, oh, and here's some extra ones on the house, just quick ones. You, Prince of Moab, you're going to die. You, Prince of Moab, you're going to last a little bit longer, but you're going to die. You two, you're gone. And then he leaves and goes back home. What a story. What a wild story. But what... how do we apply this to our lives? What is the main message of this? Well, we saw the death or death scenarios that Balaam was put in. What if I told you that every day all of us here are in death or death situations? Whenever we have a choice between honoring God and doing what God says, or doing what we want to do, making a sinful decision that goes against what the word of the Lord is, when we have that decision, it is a death or death decision. When we are in a situation of, oh, I really want an extra cookie from the cookie jar, when I know I shouldn't, that seems like a trivial thing, but it is a death or death decision. Because as Christians, we are to go through our lives. We're not perfect in this life right now, when we have been freed from captivity to sin, but we are not perfect servants of Christ. And therefore, every time we have this decision, we must choose to kill the sin in our lives or be killed by it. To either seek fervently to put to death those desires that would take glory for ourselves, or and to put that to death, and instead, and to not be destroyed by the effects of sin in our lives. Sin brings death. From the very first sin, the consequences of eating that apple from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the consequence was death. And sin destroys us. And even in this life, sin destroys us and hurts other people around us. It's not a trivial thing to lie about the cookies that you've taken, or one that is very easy for us to do that we might not think about, is when we are telling stories or recounting events, to make decisions to subtly change the story or omit or not tell certain parts to make us look better or to ignore some of our faults. That is such an easy thing to do. That's something that I struggle with, because it's so easy to just not say something to make yourself look better. But that is death, because sin is not a joke. And we are to be putting to death those desires, putting to death the sin by the grace of God. So if I were to simplify the meaning of the story of Balaam into a pithy phrase for us to remember, I would say that it would be, in the trial, speak the truth. In the trial, speak the truth. We have trials every time we have a decision to make of to follow Christ, to follow God's word, or to go against it. We have these trials every single day. But in the trial, we are to speak the truth. In the trial, well done. I hope that that is something we remember, knowing that we have trials every day, whether to listen and follow the word of God or to go against it and seek glory for ourselves. In the trial, speak the truth, or the word of God. But as for application, further application, in order to speak the truth, you must know the truth. You must know the truth. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that is the first and greatest truth to know who Christ is and to believe in him. It's not just enough to know who this Jesus guy is, who this star from Jacob with the scepter, who this guy was, but is to believe in him. Balaam, it is debated whether he truly believed in Jesus or was holding to him as his salvation. Because Balaam goes on to actually lead the people of Israel into some heinous and horrible sin. And he sides with another kingdom later and is killed. He makes horrible mistakes after this. But that's because our salvation is not in knowing intellectually the word of God, but it is believing in Christ, the word of God, the living word of God, the active word of God. We are to speak the truth, but we are to know and believe in Christ first and foremost. But not to limit ourselves to the Gospels as far as knowing Christ, knowing the Word of God. The whole Bible is the Word of God. And so, to you all Christians this morning, are you studying? Are you reading? Are you taking in the Word of God? Because if you proclaim to, yeah, I speak the word of God, I declare the word of God with my actions, but if you are not continually going to the word of God, if that's not a part of your weekly routine, then there's something missing. No matter how much we think we know of the word of God, we need to be humble enough to know we need more. We need to speak the word of God to ourselves in our own consideration of our thoughts and our lives, in our own devotions, to have the word of God being processed in our minds so that as we are processing life's events and considering what to do and what to say, the word of God is in there. We need to be speaking the word of God in private to ourselves. We need to also be speaking the word of God to our close friends and family, in our close circles. Husbands, are you speaking the word of the Lord? As heads of your households, however big or small they may be, are you all speaking the word of the Lord? Your spiritual heads as well as a part of being the head of the household. Are you consistent in bringing the word of God to your family? Helping them know the truth. It doesn't have to be elaborate and detailed Bible studies. But are you picking up the word of God and say just reading a chapter with your family? Is that something that is being done? I would encourage you, do that. Bring the word of God. Speak it in your close circle of people around you. Groups of friends, be talking about the word of God to build each other up in good, life-giving ways. And finally, speak the word of the Lord in the world at large. Are your actions and your words declaring the word of the Lord? There's one more final thing of application. In the trial, speak the truth. Gone over that. But in the story of Balaam, there is a strand of grace that we cannot miss and needs to be a part of our understanding of this story. When Balaam had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and was prepared and thinking to curse Israel, the angel was ready to kill him, but God's grace prevented that and gave him mercy. Three times Balaam was spared. Even though he had sinned, his judgment was not brought at that very moment by the grace of God. See that in the story. Another amazing aspect of God's grace, a bigger aspect of God's grace in this story, is how God's people, Israel, are being blessed, and they don't even know that it's happening right at that moment. They are being given blessing, and they are being protected from curses by the power of God. That Balaam is not cursing Israel, but he's blessing them instead in wonderful ways. God's grace. And did the people of Israel deserve blessing? No. Did they deserve judgment? Yes. The very next chapter, the very next story in the book of Numbers is about some horrible sin that the people of Israel indulge in. Yet God is gracious and blesses his people. And throughout the whole journey in the wilderness over these 40 years, there has been blessing after blessing after blessing given to them. It is a beautiful and wonderful thing. So when we take away from this story, in the trial, speak the truth, we must add on there, by the grace of God. By the grace of God. And Christians know that the blessings given to Israel, the Abrahamic blessing that those who bless you will be blessed and curse you will be cursed, those promises given to Abraham, you all, by the Spirit of God, are Abraham's descendants by promise, says Galatians 3:29. We are the offspring of Abraham, receiving the blessings of Abraham. The ultimate blessing fulfilled from Abraham is Christ, the greatest gift of grace to us, that through belief in his name, there may be life and life everlasting. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We thank you, Lord God, for drawing your sheep to your fold and blessing your sheep. We thank you for the grace that is given to us undeserving Christians and to the world. We thank you for the grace given to Adam and Eve that they were not instantly struck dead for their sin, but received grace upon grace. We thank you, Lord God, for the rain that falls on the just and the unjust. Thank you for your grace. Help us to live by it. And in the trial, speak the truth by the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen.